My dearly beloved in Christ, there are three topics I would like to cover with you this afternoon, two very brief comments, and then the third will be our main topic for the sermon. And first of all, the name for today, Low Sunday, which may be a cause of wonder, puzzling to some. What does that mean? In fact, today is the octave day of Easter, and it actually is one of the highest ranking Sundays of the entire year. But it is called Low Sunday in comparison to Easter, last Sunday, which of course is the most important feast day of the entire year. But even though it is called Low Sunday, it is a very important Sunday. And we have this wonderful gospel in which is narrated the institution of the sacrament of penance or confession. We also have in today's gospel the doubting of Thomas. And it is interesting that when our Lord appeared on the Sunday after Easter, because he knew Thomas had doubted, did not believe the testimony of the others that they had seen our Lord on the evening of the resurrection, our Lord turned to Thomas and he said, "Come here and put your fingers into the holes of the nails in my hand, and put your hand into my side, and be not faithless, but believe." Now, why did Thomas put out that condition for his belief? "Unless I see the wounds and put my finger into the wounds in his hands and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I think the reason why he did that is because not only did the other apostles say that they had witnessed and seen our Lord, but they must have also said to him, "We were able to put our fingers into the nail wounds in his hand and our hand into his side and to see those wounds." And this brings up a question. Why did our Lord retain those five wounds in his glorified body? He did not retain any other wounds. The holes of the crown of thorns in his head, or the many wounds on his back and chest and throughout his body that we can see revealed on the Holy Shroud of Turin. These five wounds our Lord did retain, so that every time we have a statue, for example, of our Lord, of the Sacred Heart, we see there the wounds in his hands or his feet. So why did our Lord retain them in his glorified body? As a proof or a testimony of the terrible suffering he endured for us. Just as a soldier who fights in a war and receives a wound is proud of that. And he comes back home after defending his country and he might show to his family and friends, "Look, this is the wound I received defending our country." Or he's proud of the Purple Heart Award that he received because of that wound. And so our Lord retains these five wounds even in heaven on his body as a perpetual reminder of what he suffered for us on the cross. But the main point I want to cover today is the institution of the sacrament of penance, this wonderful sacrament which is a sacrament of mercy and forgiveness. The Council of Trent refers to the sacrament of penance as the second plank after shipwreck, meaning that when a ship goes down in a storm, the sailors try and grab onto a loose piece of wood to keep themselves afloat, to survive. And confession is like that, because in baptism we receive the full remission of our sins, original sin, and in the case of adults who are baptized, any actual sins they have committed. But after baptism, if we fall into sin, we have this wonderful sacrament of penance by which we receive the forgiveness of our sins. And it is indeed a sacrament of the love and mercy of our Lord that we should appreciate. And we should never look upon confession as a sort of burden to be received only when we have to. And you know your catechism, that it is a law of the church that Catholics must confess their sins at least once a year. But if the church only requires one time a year, why is it that so many Catholics are anxious to go to confession much more often than that? It is because of the great comfort they receive in the sacraments. Protestants will say to us, well, why do you have to confess your sins? Because God knows our sins. We don't have to tell him what they are for him to know them. He knows everything. And he also knows the sorrow I have in my heart. And so why is it necessary to confess? And we would answer by a couple of things. First of all, who are we to tell God what he can and may not require of us? And we have in the words of today's gospel, our Lord to his apostles, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. And whose sins you shall retain, meaning not forgive, they are retained. Well, how were the apostles to know whether to forgive or retain the sins unless they heard them, unless they were confessed? And it has always been the practice in the church, the sacrament of confession. And if it had not been of divine institution, can you imagine if a bishop around the year 500 or so started the practice of confession and it had not existed previously? People would have said, well, wait a minute, our Lord didn't require that and would not have accepted it. But here we see in today's gospel that our Lord did require that. And indeed, we can go back to the Old Testament and we can find that God requires confession. Even though he knows everything, he knows all of our sins, and he knows the sorrow we have for them, he nevertheless requires that admission of our guilt. What happened after Adam and Eve broke the commandment of God and ate the forbidden fruit? God came to Adam and said, Adam, what have you done? And Adam said, well, I did eat of the fruit that you told us we could not eat, but Eve gave me. Kind of like passing the blame a little bit. But he admitted. And then God went to Eve, same thing. What have you done? And forced her to admit her sin, even though she also then blamed the devil, the serpent who tempted her. Well, what happened when Cain killed his brother Abel? God spoke to him and said, Cain, where is your brother? And forced him to admit his sin. God, of course, already knew. So why this admission? Because it is part, that act of humility. The humble acknowledgement of our sins is part of the punishment, of repairing, making up for those sins. And we all know the great comfort. We come out of the confessional, it's like a load has been lifted off our shoulders because there is a need to acknowledge that guilt. And what a joy it is, what a comfort it is for Catholics to know they can go into the privacy of the confessional and that the priest is most strictly bound by the seal of confession, in which he can never reveal anything that he has heard in confession. We have that great patron saint of the seal of confession, St. John Nepomucene, who lived in Bohemia, I think in maybe the 1400s, although I don't recall for sure, 1500s. And he was the confessor of the queen. And the king wanted to know what the queen had told him in confession. The king was suspicious of his wife. And so he called in St. John Nepomucene and said, I want to know what the queen told you. And of course, he refused to tell. And the king sent his henchmen who threw the priest, John Nepomucene, off the bridge into the river, drowned him. And he's a patron saint of the seal of confession, a patron saint of priests in hearing confessions. But again, that sacred seal should be a great comfort to us. And we know that when we have confessed our sins with humility, with a deep sorrow, then we have that confidence that they have been forgiven. Let us briefly review the five elements of a good confession, or the five conditions. Number one is examination of conscience. We have to first spend some time thinking about what we need to tell the priest in confession. And in addition to examination of conscience, also spend some time before we go into the confessional, exciting sentiments of sorrow in our heart. Then we go to confession, we confess our sins. So that's the second element. Third, we must have sorrow, true sorrow for our sins. That means a sorrow that's based on supernatural motives. Either the fear of God's punishments, which is a good motive, or even better, a sorrow that is based on love of God. Our sorrow that we have offended God who loves us so much, who created us, who died for us. We have offended God who is all good. So we have that deep sorrow. And also, very closely connected with that, which would be the fourth condition, a firm purpose of amendment. The determination not to offend God again. And finally, there is the willingness to do penance. When the priest gives us a penance in the confessional, and we accept that penance and are determined to fulfill it, then we have fulfilled the fifth condition for a good confession. So let us look upon confession not as a burden, but as a joy, as a blessing, as a powerful sacrament. Now you know that every one of the seven sacraments imparts to the soul, in addition to sanctifying grace, an increase of sanctifying grace, it gives us a special sacramental grace, which is proper to that particular sacrament. The sacramental grace of confession helps us to overcome temptation, to grow spiritually, to resist temptation, and to practice virtue. And that is why Catholics, good Catholics, desire to receive the sacrament often, because of that wonderful sacramental grace. And I would like to compare the value of confession and what we call devotional confession, which means when you go to confession and you have no mortal sin to confess, but you go to receive this wonderful sacrament, I would like to compare that to medical attention. We know, and there's more of a movement now, a greater awareness among people, of the importance of maintaining our health, rather than just forgetting about our health and then we're sick and we run to the doctor and say, make me well. Is it not better to try to maintain good health, to not get sick in the first place? So we use the term preventive medicine. And that is what a devotional confession or frequent confession is. It's like staying in good health rather than putting it off and putting it off and then falling into sin to where we need confession. So let us not look upon the sacrament of penance as a burden, but rather as a great blessing, which imparts many graces to the soul. And one last comment I would like to make, briefly, is on what we call perfect contrition. So I alluded to this earlier, that there are two kinds of true contrition, good contrition. One is perfect, and one is imperfect. Now, the imperfect contrition would be a fear of hell, a fear of God's just punishments. And that form of contrition is adequate for confession. But even better is perfect contrition, which is when we are sorry for our sins because we have offended God who is so good, whom we love, and we have offended our greatest benefactor. And the wonderful thing about perfect contrition is that it is so valuable that perfect contrition of itself remits mortal sin even outside the confessional. Now the sinner is still obligated the next time he goes to confession to confess those sins. But at least at the meantime, a good devout act of contrition can restore the life of sanctifying grace to the soul. So we should be in the habit, when we say every night before we retire, the act of contrition, to think about the words and mean them from our heart. And in that case, we are giving expression to both kinds of true contrition. My God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee. I detest all my sins because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. Or another form has, because of thy just punishments. So whichever form is used, that's expressing that imperfect contrition, also called attrition. But then we go on to say, but most of all, because they have offended thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love. There is perfect contrition. So again, think about the meaning of those words. Say them from your heart. Mean them. Because that wonderful, perfect contrition cleanses the soul even outside the sacrament of penance. But one who believes he has made an act of perfect contrition after falling into mortal sin could not go to communion without sacramental confession, because we never know for certain that our contrition really was perfect. But let us appreciate this wonderful sacrament. We read about its institution by our divine Lord in today's gospel on the very night of the very evening of the day of his resurrection. What a gift our Lord has given to us, a gift of his love and mercy, and one that we ought never to look upon as a dislikable burden, but rather as a wonderful sacrament of God's mercy and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.